Several years ago, I was privileged as a professor that was teaching a macro social work practice class to find a connection on the Near East Side of Indianapolis with a community group that was just amazing in the sense of being able to bring churches together and other organizations in order to minister to the people of that community. One of the people that was key in that relationship between the students' experience in that community was a man named John Hay Jr. And I'd like to, he's our speaker this morning, and I'd like to introduce him to you. John has been the senior pastor of the West Morris Street Free Methodist Church since November of 2003. This is a 95-year-old urban congregation located near downtown Indianapolis, and West Morris Street vibrantly embodies the mission of the Free Methodist Church to serve the urban poor. Prior to the West Morris Street position, John served as the executive director of Horizon House, a homeless day services center, for 4 years. Having helped at Horizon House started in 1988, and then Hay returned to lead the organization as it developed at a new location and expanded their facility. Horizon House welcomes about 250 homeless neighbors each day. A nationally recognized model, it offers basic services, social work, and a wide range of professional resources that empower individuals and families to end their homelessness. From 1998 to 2000, John served as the first executive director of the Central Indiana Regional Community League. The league gathers and gives influential voice to citizen perspectives in the mix of the important decisions being considered and made regarding the broad region's shared issues and future. Hay served the Near East community of Indianapolis for 10 years, first as pastor of the Shepherd Community Church and Compassionate Ministry, and then as executive director of the John H. Bonner Community Center, the largest of the United Neighborhood Centers of Indianapolis. At Shepherd Community, Hay helped bring Central Indiana congregations into effective partnership with that urban congregation and community. At the Bonner Center, Hay partnered with Goodwill Industries of Central Indiana to establish the Career Corner, an award-winning welfare-to-work resource center. Hay earned his bachelor's degree from Olivet Nazarene University and his MDiv and Doctor in Ministries from Nazarene Theological Seminary. He is a husband, father of four, an avid cyclist, I had to put that in since I am too, and a snowboarder. Hay considers himself a community builder, and he brings a hope for creating effective networks and new expressions of faith in the community where he works in Central Indiana. Please welcome pastor, social worker, whatever, John Hay Jr.
Well, I hardly recognize myself and all that stuff. My goodness. It is great to be with you today. I didn't know whether we were going to have a workshop or worship, and it's kind of like a mix between the two. Thanks, choir. That's what a great inspiration. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a great tradition that Howard Thurman, who is one of my favorite writers, a Quaker black leader does, and that is to begin a time together with a poem. And I actually like to share a poem titled The Man with the Hoe. This is a reflection by American school teacher Edwin Markham back from 1899. He saw the painting by Millais of The Man with the Hoe, and you'll hear what is in the painting as you hear Markham's reflection on it. Bowed by the weight of centuries, he leans upon his hoe and gazes on the ground. The emptiness of ages in his face, and on his back the burden of the world. Who made him dead to rapture and despair? A thing that grieves not and that never hopes, stolid and stunned, a brother to the ox? Who loosened and let down this brutal jaw? Whose was the hand that slanted back his brow? Whose breath blew out the light within this brain? Is this the thing the Lord God made and gave to have dominion over the seas and land, to trace the stars and search the heavens for power, to feel the passion of eternity? Is this the dream God dreamed, who shaped the suns and marked their ways upon the ancient deep? Down all the caverns of hell to their last gulf, there is no shape more terrible than this, more tongued with cries against the world's blind greed, more filled with signs and portents for the soul, more packed with danger for the universe. What gulfs between him and the seraphim? Slave of the wheel of labor, what to him are Plato and the swing of the Pleiades? What the long reaches of the peaks of song, the rift of dawn, the reddening of the rose? Through this dread shape the suffering of the ages look. Time's tragedy is in that aching stoop. Through this dread shape humanity, betrayed, plundered, profaned, and disinherited, cries protest to the powers that made the world, a protest that is also a prophecy. O masters, lords, and rulers in all lands, is this the handiwork you give back to God? This monstrous thing distorted and soul-quenched? How will you ever straighten up this shape, touch it again with immortality, give back the upward looking and the light, rebuild in it the music and the dream, make right the immemorial infamies, perfidious wrongs, immedicable woes? O masters, lords, and rulers in all lands, how will the future reckon with this man? How answer his brute question in that hour when whirlwinds of rebellion shake all shores? How will it be with kingdoms and with kings, with those who shaped him to be the thing he is, when this dumb terror shall rise to judge the world after the silence of the centuries? Now on a little lighter note. Twyla mentioned that I serve the Near East Side of Indianapolis. Actually, I've been kicking around the Near East Side forever, and I'm only 50, by the way. Got a long way to go, hopefully. I ran into people who loved people, who poured out their lives for people, and was drawn to that, and still am drawn to that, and wrote this in light of that. Community lovers, neighbors falling in love with a hard-to-describe sense of community. Each expresses it diversely. One restores a house. Another canvasses door to door. Another finds herself mildly enduring long meetings to represent her block's concerns. Another keeps the grapevine fresh with friendly half-truths about other neighbors. Another braves wind and cold to help children cross the street. Sometimes these like-hearted neighbors connect, but usually they don't. The efforts of community lovers are neither programmed nor orchestrated. Still, their impact is not lost. From the four quarters of the community, unseen efforts speak for themselves and buoy fragile neighborhoods, drive back fear, instigate change, engender education, reduce would-be tragedies, symbolize hope. Community lovers do not often get loved back. Pet programs don't get funded. Ideas are unduly criticized. Surefire solutions die on the vine. Hours of labor are overlooked. But community lovers are hooked on community. They love it anyway. They will find a way to love, to serve, to risk, to invest, to make a difference. And that's you. God bless you. And one more reading from another place. Is not this the fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will be your will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Amen? Amen. That's the word of the Lord from Isaiah 58. I like what that says, and I'm drawn to it because it compels me to think in terms of not just God revive my soul and give me, but help me to see, oh God, that what you require is compassion and justice and mercy and releasing. And in the midst of that is revival. And in the midst of that is restoration and recovery for many. So in these three stories, in the man with the hoe, and community lovers, and here in Isaiah 58, I see and hear a vision of a reconciled and restored and gracious community. In each of those, a longing that we pray for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's why we do what we do. That's why we live where we live. That's why we serve as we serve. That's why we prepare as we prepare. That's why we go out again and again and again, believing that there is a community, that there is a way, that there is a kingdom coming. And our every action and our very life is a part of that coming forth. Well, I have been kicking around this community since I moved here in 1987 as a senior in high school, and have been privileged to serve here in a variety of ways, as Twyla described there. But my story is a life of seeking the shalom of this particular city, and I say welcome to Indianapolis. I hope that you've had a chance to get out and walk around a little bit. Downtown Indianapolis is a wonderful place. It's surrounded by some really great old neighborhoods. They're fragile as can be. They're frayed, but they are also vibrant and some of the best places to learn and live and serve and give. And I want to say welcome to Indianapolis. So life to me is about seeking the shalom of this particular city. And while I have served in a variety of capacities as a pastor, as a community center director, as a director of a regional initiative to talk about regional cooperation, as a director of a homeless day center, and then as a pastor again, all of that has been to me a kind of a contemplation or a way to think about and share the shalom of this city and to learn what others are doing, and to at least I've had opportunities to cross some borders and gather some perspective and work some angles. And I've noticed some things that remain the same. I noticed that we are still working at breaking through thoughtless consumerism. I noticed that we are still trying to break the blame the poor thing that happens in our society. I notice that we are still combating the bootstrap presumption. Just bring yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's how I did it. That's how everybody should do it. What's wrong with you? I notice that we are still combating the perpetuation of charity as the response that's to be made. I notice that we are still dealing with unhealthy dependency that we tend to breed in our initiatives and our organizations and our responses. I notice that we are still grappling with what I call silos. Everybody's doing their own thing in their own little world, in their own little way, in their own little organization, in their own little corner, and no one's really looking at what other people are doing or sharing the information as adequately as we might to see that we are just part of the solution, part of the way, and that somebody else is doing some really good work that we can get on board with. And we tend to have institutional and social and community segregation and insulation and exclusivity. And then I also notice that we are still dealing with a scarcity mentality, that there's just not enough. There's not enough of a solution. There's not enough money. There's not enough resources. And I challenge every one of these. And I think that's one of our challenges as Christians and as people in social work. One of the ways that I see in Isaiah 58 and have happened onto as a way of responding to very fragile people and very fragile communities, and myself included in that, is the rediscovery for me of a very basic idea called hospitality. Hospitality. Now, I'm not talking about having a cup of tea over crumpets, you know. We're talking about something more radical than that. I'd like to take a few moments this morning just to describe that and tell you about my experience of that. I was at the Horizon House staff retreat this week and got to speak to the group that was there. These are people who every day welcome about 200 to 250 homeless neighbors into Horizon House. It's a place where folks can gather during daytime hours when many other shelters and services are closed down. They'll come to Horizon House, and there's about a 5,000 square foot day room that folks can come into. That there you can get warm, you can sit down, you can read a newspaper, you can use a restroom, you can take a shower, you can do your laundry, you can sign up for a wide variety of services. Surrounding the day room is a library, is a chapel. There are a Midtown Community Mental Health Center has a full team dealing with mental health issues. There are case managers who are available and ready to assist. There is a jobs training and employment readiness program. The Veterans Administration is there, and the idea is they have like one kind of a one-stop shop of a place where people from all over the city who have something to offer and to be a part of the response can be there. But the primary focus is to be a welcoming place for a homeless neighbor. And I was reminding the staff and the co-located service team that was there at the retreat a little bit of our roots and how Horizon House was rebooted in 1998. Horizon House started in 1988. I was pastor of Shepherd Community Church on the Nary side. We just purchased a building next to us that had been an old car dealership, and it was gutted. And we had been participating in what was then called the Homeless Network of Indianapolis. And this was a group of homeless service providers. And what had been clarified was a need for a place for folks who are homeless to go during daytime hours to be safe, first of all, and second of all, to really provide that network, that case management support and that network to help them end their homelessness. And so we volunteered that 5,000 square feet of this building that we had just purchased would be designated for Horizon House, and we thought it was really great. And local organizations chipped in, and 6 months later, we had to open up the day center, and we were ready to receive about 35 or 40 people a day, and we were really happy for that. Salvation Army was the initial service provider for that, and we opened the doors, and about 70 or 80 people came in that day. And we said, oh no, we have underbuilt. And it went from 80 to 100 to 150 to close to 200. And it was our privilege as Shepherd Community to provide a homeless daily lunch program. And more people came, and it got more and more crowded, and just kind of people, it felt like you were just on top of one another and closed in. And all the ministries of Shepherd Community, we felt like, well, you know, they're being infringed upon, and we're trying to figure all this out. Well, to make a long story short, within one year, Horizon House had really outgrown its space, and in about 5 years, it had outgrown its welcome. And at about year 10, desperately trying to find a new location. Everywhere they looked, every time they put earnest money down, somebody would say, "Not in my backyard." You guys are experiencing that right now, are you? Not my backyard. I want those homeless people hanging out down there around us. It's a huge issue. So finally, they couldn't find a place, and so they said, "You know, we've run out of our leases out at Shepherd Community. We don't have a new place to go. Everyone seems to be shutting the door. So we just need to go on ice. We need to shut down for a while and ask the community, are we needed?" So they did. And the folks who do these studies, did these focus groups survey all of this, said, "Oh yeah, we see the need. We see the need for this service, this ministry." And one of the locations that we looked for was right over here by the canal. I hope you got to walk down the canal. It's a wonderful resource for Indianapolis. Bought a building. And the developer of the canal said, "Let me buy that building from you and I will get you a wonderful place in the city." He guaranteed it. So they did. Within a year, they found a location back on the near east side of Indianapolis at the corner of East Washington Street and Southeastern Avenue. And all we had was a piece of property and a commitment of some funders to help us somehow. And they called me and asked me to come and serve as the executive director. No staff, just a piece of property. No money, except a promise. And then we restarted. Well, I don't think the money was so much of the issue, because we had the promise that it would be there. And surely it was. And within a year, we had a $2.5 million building built without any debt. And but the big challenge for me was, how are we going to serve? What's it going to be like? And my journey through serving as a pastor and compassionate ministry and then serving with the John Bonner Community Center and my experiences with working with our winter program where our Shepherd Community would open its doors when all the shelters were full and it was freezing outside just to make sure folks wouldn't freeze at night. I had all of these experiences with this organization and that organization, and had been president of the Homeless Network of Indianapolis, an organization now called CHIP, CHIP means Coalition for Homelessness Intervention and Prevention. CHIP. So that's why we call it CHIP. And one of the things I noticed in our monthly meetings, I thought, you know, this is great. We have the missions, and we have the shelters, and we have the street outreach people, and we have the medical teams, and we have the mental health teams, and we have the family shelters, and we have all of the government housing folks, and we have all these people sitting down together. Surely we can max the issue of homelessness right away. And what I discovered was one issue would come up, and another issue would come up, and everybody had a different idea and approach about how that issue should be addressed. And we went from wonderful, lovey-dovey, we can max this, to being at each other's throats, it seemed like. And I had one shelter not talking to another shelter, not talking to another shelter. And one organization said, "Well, we're not going to do it that way, and that's not the way it's done." And you know that this is the way that it is as you begin to look at communities. And it wasn't, and I got to say, the Christians were in there too. They weren't even talking to one another. So it was kind of interesting. I noticed that we all kind of were coming at compassion in a little bit different way. And not necessarily a bad way, just different. And we didn't understand it. And this became part of my study and part of my prayer to say, "Lord, how can we respect what each organization does diversely and differently and yet bring folks together in some kind of a continuum that can help us address this issue. I notice that some people tend to focus on rescue, and they put the emphasis on what a person's moral responsibility is and what they've done wrong and that they really need to convert and come through that and go through a program. And other people were saying, well, you know, it's not so much that person's fault, it's the society's fault, it's the system's fault. We've let these people down. There's no way that a person, even if they gave their heart to Jesus Christ, could remain in housing if the job that they're working isn't paying them enough to stay in housing. And they're right, too. There are other people that weren't so much pointing a finger as they were taking what they saw with people in the community and trying to make something good and great, graceful to come out of that. And each of these organizations, these institutions, these approaches became very interesting to me. And I was interested particularly then as we rebooted Horizon House, what would we do? I knew these guys and gals were being preached to. And I knew that we, at every night before they went to bed and had dinner, those that were staying in shelters, about 50% of the folks that come to Horizon House are not staying in any shelter, any program at all. They're staying out on the street or under a bridge or in a parking garage stairwell. And to say, what can we be like? Knowing that I'm an evangelical pastor, minister, and yet this organization, Horizon House, is not a so-called faith-based organization. People ask me, is Horizon House a faith-based organization? I said, no, but it takes a lot of faith to work there. Amen? And not everyone that's a Christian is working for a faith-based organization. But they are bringing their faith and their compassion and their care and their love and their expression right into that, right? And it's really important that they're there. And so that was my response. And I was trying to figure out a way also. So now, how can we say Jesus without saying Jesus? How can somebody walk in this door and experience the grace of God without somebody being in their face about it? Is it possible to overhear the gospel? Now, about that time, a friend introduced me to a book entitled Making Room, which is by Christine Pohl. She teaches at Asbury Seminary down in Wilmore, Kentucky. And the subtitle of the book, Making Room, is Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition. And he said, you ought to take a look at that. And so I did. Now, I had been working with an idea in my mind that had been planted by reading a book by Henry Nouwen called Reaching Out. Henry Nouwen, in a book entitled Reaching Out, identifies three movements of the spiritual life. And one of the movements of the spiritual life is from loneliness to solitude. The second is from hostility to hospitality. And the third one is from illusion to prayer. This idea of moving from hostility to hospitality really attracted me. And one of the things I read in that book, I began to put up on the wall in front of me and to begin to share with folks that I was talking about rebooting Horizon House. I said, you know, this is what I really think that we ought to be about, because I'm pretty sure that rescue isn't the thing that we are called upon to do, and I'm pretty sure that I've seen entitlement really have its real limits in really transforming people. It delivers the goods, but folks tend to not be changed in that transaction. They just tend to get what they need and go on. But what we want to really, if we really want to see people's lives changed, lives transformed, there's got to be something different. And I'm wondering if this might be part of it. And I would read this to them. Hospitality, this is from Henry Nouwen. Hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where a stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. Count on the Holy Spirit. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. It is not to lead our neighbor into a corner where there is no alternative left, but to open a wide spectrum of options for choice and commitment. I said, I think that's what we need to do at Horizon House, to figure out a way that we can shape our service model, that we can shape even the how we design this building, that we can talk to our staff about who we are and what we're going to do, and that really what we do when we open these doors is not to drive a person into a corner and to say you've got 30 days or you're out, but to welcome each person coming through that door with all of the grace and anticipation that is within us, and to surround them with every positive possible alternative and option for change, and then graciously, lovingly wait. Now, a lot was on the line in that, because United Way was making me walk through this logic model of outcomes. Oh, wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff. Actually, I appreciate United Way of Central Indiana for making me do that. Because I figured by the time I jumped through all her United Way's hoops, I could take that to any funder in the country and say, you know, here's what we do. We are going to do this, this, and this, and these are the initial outcomes. These are the midterm outcomes. These are the long-term outcomes that we're anticipating. Of course, when you're offering hospitality and not saying 30 days and you're off the program, or 30 days to success or out, it's kind of different. It's risky. I got to tell you that in the first 4 years of Horizon House, at the fourth year, our outcomes on helping people find housing and employment and stability were greater than any other organization trying to get the same outcomes in the city of Indianapolis. And I was really pleased about that, because it meant we were being faithful to who we are and what we had intended to do. Well, one of the ideas behind hospitality is this idea that the stranger at the door is a gift bearer. The ancient Benedictine statement was, let every guest be received as Christ. Say that with me. Let every guest be received as Christ. And I told Horizon House staff and board of directors, that's what we want to do. I want, when a person walks through the door, I want you to see them as somebody who is gifted, who is graced, who has capabilities, who has assets, who has capacities, who has something to share. And if we will be gracious, and if we will give them space and room and time, they will stabilize and they will recover something, and they will end up making an offering to this place and to this community. And I want us to take that risk, and I want us to do that. That doesn't mean that anything goes. There are boundaries with hospitality, necessarily so. But let's not impose upon a person. And let's begin by changing how we address people. Now, I think words really matter. Because when I say derelict or drunkard, or when I say vagrant, or when I say the homeless, I have labeled a person, I have put on them a definition, I have said this is what you are, not a condition you are currently in. Do you see the difference? So I insisted that we begin to address one another and our homeless neighbors as neighbors. They started calling me Fred Rogers. All right, Horizon House today, you go down there and we'll talk in terms of neighbors. I even got the mayor of Indianapolis talking about homeless neighbors. Whenever he talked about homeless issues in Indianapolis, it wasn't the homeless, it was homeless neighbors. My kid said that's an oxymoron. Said, no, you know, you're a neighbor whether you're housed or you're homeless. But if I'm the homeless, what do I do? What am I when I become housed? I'm a housed homeless. You see, and when we begin with the word neighbor, that changes our view of who this person is that we're dealing with. Translate this into your area of work. Translate this into the folks that you're working with. I even wouldn't let the staff refer to folks that they saw as clients. Now, a client is a high and distinguished and exalted and precious relationship. But it can become, I'm this and you're not, and never shall be. And in hospitality, your neighbors. Now, the great stories in the Bible of hospitality are awesome. The story of a man and a wife without children. His brother has had lots of children, and yet he's wasted everything. three people, three strangers come up to his place. And this man has the audacity to offer them food. Wait right there. We're gonna have a food for you travelers. We're gonna have a little feast here. So wait there. And so they prepare a feast and they sit down and break bread together. And they push back from the table and the three strangers say to Abraham, "We have a message for you." And this message is that in yours and Sarah's old age, you're going to give birth to a son. And through this son, the nations of the world will be blessed. Welcoming the stranger. The story is told that on the day of resurrection, two of the disciples are on their way to Emmaus. And a stranger walks up beside them, asks them what they're talking about. "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on?" "No, tell me." "Well, this Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah. In fact, he did wonders and signs, and we thought that he was the one to come, and yet they, one of his own, betrayed him. And what's more, they conspired to condemn him and crucify him. And what's more, it's the third day after that, and we can't find his body." And the stranger says, "Well, you know, doesn't the Bible talk about that back in the Old Testament? That this was going to happen, and that was going to happen, and that was going to happen." And I say, "Well, didn't look at it that way before." They get to Emmaus, and the stranger acts as if he is going to go on, and they say, "No! Come stay with us." And the stranger comes to stay with them. And the story says that in the breaking of the bread, they recognize the stranger. It was Jesus. Don't forget to entertain strangers, Hebrews says. For some have entertained angels without knowing it. What would happen at Horizon House, I thought, if we began to see every person coming through that door with that capacity, with those qualities, with that way? And then also what would happen for us? Because the other part of hospitality is that every one of us are somehow broken, that we, the caregivers, the service providers, are needy too. And we have a community that's needy too. And pulling these together is part of what that's about. So that the stranger is a gift bearer and I am needy. And hospitality is not a program. And hospitality is relational. I begin to see how, as we were beginning to build the building and beginning to think about how we would serve, that hospitality would be a way that we might begin to do things a little differently. And try to look at some good outcomes, and not just for those that we were serving, but for those who were serving and for the community at large. And so that was the idea. Some interesting things were happening for those of you that are in the arena of social work or community planning and community building. Some things were coming together at that time that I think are part of this a really incredible groundswell for transformational community life. One is the learning and the teaching of asset-based community development, what John McKnight and Jody Kretzman have done at Northwestern University. The asset-based community development, ABCD, is looking at a vulnerable community not just through what it doesn't have, not just through its fragility, not just through the things that are wrong with that community, high incidence of teen pregnancy and on and on and on, but to look at every neighbor and every block and every part of that community and begin to ask the question, what do you have? What's good here? What has been done? What is the capacity? And begin to look at solution building through that. And I looked at that as what was going on at the time. And then also with a shift to strengths-based case management and social work. Moving away from just defining a person what they weren't by their vulnerabilities. And beginning to look at the same time, what do you bring to the table? And what are the strengths that you have? And what can be built upon that? And not ignoring the tragedies and not ignoring the repetitive behavior, the addictive behavior, but looking at what you can build upon. And then also a part of what was going on in community development and in the new urbanism that begins to talk about mixed income level living side by side and about walkable communities. And I saw this going on and then began to say, you know, what if we added to that hospitality as an approach? And that's where we began to go. The idea of hospitality at Horizon House for us meant that this needed to be a place where it would be a threshold place, a place where those who were homeless and those who were housed and homeless neighbors together, those living coming out in for off the streets and those coming in out of their business places, could have a safe place to get to know one another. Because I have this idea that when those who have not and those who so-called have get together in the grace of God, something wonderful can happen. And I believe that. And that this would be a place that wasn't just set apart or distinguished from every other place in the community. I would give every staff member who came to Horizon House my Near East Side tour. They call it, you know, Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. I wanted every member, every participant, and every volunteer at Horizon House to know what the other resources were on the Near East Side. And I'd put them in the van, and we'd go see Westminster Presbyterian Church, and we'd go see the John Bonner Community Center, and we'd go see Near East Side Community Federal Credit Union, and we'd go East Side Community Investments, the Community Development Corporation, and we'd go to this restaurant, and we would go to that church, and we would go over here, and I would try to introduce them to staff, and by the time we're halfway through, they were throwing up in the back seat, because I'm such a terrible driver. I'll be driving along, oh, we got to stop over here. So they made me stop it, and now it's called the Near East Side Virtual Tour. It's a PowerPoint presentation, not the same effect. But the idea was that we can't just think of our organization, our initiative, as the do-all, end-all, be-all. We are deeply connected with faith-based organizations, and we're deeply connected with organizations that have been in here a long time and also the ones that are just beginning, and we need to learn and understand, and we need to be the catalyst in our community for what happens with that. That we were not faith-based always bugged me, but again, my thought was, if someone walks into this door and we haven't offered them the level of hospitality that they don't ask the question of themselves or to someone else, what's different here, then we've missed it. And the idea of giving a cup of cold water, and the idea that you are treating a person as an equal who hasn't even been squarely looked at, who has been ignored, who has been despised just a few moments earlier out on the street, is good newsing. It is not the gospel, it is gospeling. It is saying we are putting our actions where our words are. Hospitality is subversive. Hospitality is treating people as the kingdom says they should be treated. Hospitality is not treating a person kind because they have money or because they have position or because they have power or because they're part of your family, but because they're human, created in the image of God, right? And that's what I think Isaiah 58 is talking about. When you see the poor wanderer, to offer him shelter, to feed the hungry, and to clothe the naked, not because that's what our program does and supposed to do, but because that's what it means to lift up people and treat them as Jesus treated them, and to look into the future and to say, this is where we are headed, a community where people are treated equally and caringly and healed and restored, even if the larger community doesn't see it now or pays attention. I had an experience when Horizon House was just starting. We were trying to raise awareness of the needs of homeless neighbors, and so along with our homeless neighbors, we spent a night in cardboard boxes out on the south lawn of the state capitol, not too far from here. And I don't know who planned this, but they should have planned it in the summer. Instead, they planned it in early March, and it was a cold night. I brought not just cardboard, but I brought 2x4s, and I made myself a little staple gun out of it with a staple gun and a little teepee. And we had a little fire going there, and we talked with one another until late in the night. And then finally, we kind of got into our sleeping bags and tried to sleep. And for that night, I really realized what it might be like to be homeless, because I never got warm. About the time I would fall asleep, my toes or my fingers would be really, really cold, and I'd have to rub them to get the feeling back in them. And all night long, the bus station right across the street, buses were coming and going. And then there was a concert earlier in the evening down at the convention center. And it was a rock group, and I kid you not, this was the name of the rock group, because the kids that were coming back from us told us. The name of the rock group was called Skid Row. Boy, how ironic. We tried to sleep through the night. Early in the morning, finally woke up. I know you've slept as I have, where you sleep, but you really don't sleep, and you never get into that REM level of sleep. And I woke up in the morning, and we talked to one another when we broke camp. And I tore down my little teepee, walked over to my Honda Accord, put all the stuff in the trunk, turned on the engine and sat there and just put my hands right on the heat vent for about 10 minutes until they finally got numb, got feeling back into them. And I put the car in reverse and pulled out of the parking space and looked in my rearview mirror. And there were my homeless neighbors in my rearview mirror. They didn't have a Honda Accord to put their hands in. They didn't have any way to warm up, except that I knew that they were walking down East Washington Street, and I knew where they were going. And they were going to a Risen House. Still, that moment staked some kind of claim on my life that it's not enough just to show a little solidarity now and then. It's not enough just to say, well, I've done that, I've had the experience. It's not enough just to know that somebody somewhere is taking care of somebody. But the question is, we are a part of a community, and everybody matters, and God loves everyone. And there is a redeeming quality and a redemptive aspect to all that we do. And God help me, and God help us to be a part of that. I bless you today for your good work. I bless you today for your love for your neighbors. I bless you today for putting your intelligence and your professional care to its best possible use. I bless you today for looking at people through eyes of compassion and eyes of love and eyes that sees in them God's grace and what God can do and the restoration that is possible. And I bless you today that as you go from this place, that you will go back to where you serve day in and day out with all of the insight and all of the experiences of this weekend, and that those will come to you and that they will bring new insight and fresh ways of looking and fresh ways of serving and fresh ways of addressing problems and fresh ways of being a difference and a fresh way of being an answer to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God bless you.